So tonight's going to be a little bit light, maybe a little heavy for some, thought-provoking. We may ask for some input from older folks. I'm not going to say who they are. It's up to you to determine if you fit into that crowd. All right? So last night I was fellowshipping with some church members, and I realized I need to teach on the marriage because we've got some very mouthy folks in our church. That's where you shout out, "That's not in the Bible." How many remember the Mother's Day when the lady yelled out vocally, "That's not in the Bible" in our service? That was a beautiful. I was like, "Ooh, never had that one before." So, and then her husband goes, "Well, it's kind of right there." He kind of ducked as he did it. So that actually happened to me. I'm going to write a book, Things That Have Actually Happened. But if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1. I do want to talk about the family a little bit tonight. Have not spoken a lot about family in a while. And not for any particular reason have we avoided it or anything. Genesis 1, we have creation, and on the sixth day we have God creating the family. Okay? Verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, I don't want to jump ahead to the confession on creation, but the word "are" there is a plural. We have the Trinity at work there. "We'll make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we have instituting the family. We have marriage. We have the blessing of marriage and childbearing. We have purpose of childbearing. We have all this thrown into this compact couple verses in Scripture. If we go to the New Testament, we get to Ephesians. Now, Paul is writing a letter, an inspired letter, to the church of Ephesus. And while he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, he's talking about doctrine, he's talking about church order, all these things. But in chapter 5, gets very practical. He talks about marriage, and he talks about family going into chapter 6, children. And he specifically addresses the fathers addresses children to obey your parents in the Lord. But then he addresses fathers to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? I still, from I don't know how many years now, it's been probably 7, 8 years, when we spent an entire year every Sunday night looking at the family. I still 100% believe it is 100% the father's responsibility for his family. I believe that. It is not the church's responsibility for your family. It's not a youth pastor's responsibility for your family. It's not the government's responsibility for your family. It comes to the father. I don't even believe it's the wife's responsibility. He addresses in Ephesians 6, clearly, he says, "You fathers, I expect you to bring up your children." The nurture and admonition, that phrase literally is saying, bring them up as God would. It's a heavy commandment. It's a heavy responsibility that's placed on us. So our church, though, it's quite interesting. I believe our church is in one of its more serious and most important transitions since I've been the pastor. We've been through a lot. We've been through a lot of different things, okay? I think about first pastoring some 15 years ago, we remodeled buildings. I mean, we did it there, and we're doing it here again. Bathroom's looking great. We pushed hard in outreach. We began proper exposition of Scripture. We rediscovered some lost theologies, made us think through some things of the Baptist faith. I was thinking recently, we've buried most of our history. Bad history, and yet good history, and what I mean by that is people. The vast connection to the historical Court Street Baptists of, what, 77 years now, something like that, has died. And we got Betty and Emery. We have Alan Alice. I don't know how if you were connected, of course, years before that, but I mean, Del and Dorothy. Think about it as a. I remember Pastor Montgomery actually told me one time. He says, "You will bury Court Street Baptist Church." And I thought, what's he goes? I mean, the people, the historical aspect that was part of it through the 50s and 60s and 70s and the 80s and the building of the church, so to speak. And there's times I wish I could call a few of those folks up and say, "What do you think about that?" I wish I could go sit in John McAllister's living room again and just ask him. And by the way, you never went over there for a quick question. I went over there when we were looking to buy this building. I said, "John, we've got an opportunity we want to bring before the church. I want you to look at something." I show him a satellite imagery of this building. He goes, "What's that?" I said, "That's Faith Baptist Church, Ruby. It's going to be for sale. We have an option to buy it. We're going to have to make a decision quick. Let's have a seat." And we sit at his table, and I mean, he's looking at, "Tell me the buildings, tell me the dimensions." I haven't measured any. I mean, he's asking questions, obviously, that I didn't know. But his thought, I mean, I spent 2 hours there. And when John McAllister says, "I think we should seriously look at this, Pastor," that carried weight with me. That and in some ways, as a church, we don't have that historic voice, per se. So we've buried most of the connection to our past. We've buried most of the connection to the bad part of our past. Who was I talking to? Their dad used to live across from Court Street, and he used to love when business meeting Sunday night came. Was it your dad? And your mom. And remember the fights. What a horrible testimony. That the lost people in our community were excited. "Oh, it's fight night at Court Street." All right. So we've buried that too, which is a good thing. We've struggled, we've laughed, we've cried, we've wandered. Yet today, we face a transition today, one that has been 15 years in the making. And simply put, we are in a huge transition, most of us as parents. We have some young parents. We have Ted and Hillary and Matt and Lauren. Dean and Lori have young children. I wouldn't call them young parents. Not in a negative sense. Relax. Don't start yelling, throwing stuff. She's getting that look. I'm not saying you're not young, but you've parented a while. And we are going through something, many of us, that's very unique. Because I remember when I first began to pastor, one of the neat things about our church is we had a lot of young couples. We had a lot of young kids. I mean, our nursery was packed. It was a true nursery ministry, okay? And we were all just the greatest, most intelligent parent, and we were going to do it right, and we aren't going to do it like anyone else did it. And, you know, we knew why everyone had trouble with their kids because, you know, of course, I had mine for 2 months. But I knew, you know, all those things that would transpire that. We had an abundance. I remember when I became pastor here, my kids were age 7, 5, and 3. That was it. Okay? 7, 5, and 3. They're 22, 20, and 18. I don't have little kids, okay? But it was in some aspects, I would say this, parenting is far more easier when they're little. Other than losing some sleep because they're crying, man, I would go back to dealing with a 5-year-old any day. All right? I remember back then, it felt like we were trapped in our houses for months on end unless you got a babysitter. The happiest day was when we realized, we can go out to eat and we don't need a babysitter. I mean, like Matthew, actually Megan, can watch the kids. Because if Matthew's in charge, she still would have been in charge. So once Megan was able to be, I mean, it was like, we're free. I mean, we just wanted to run out the doors. We never felt so free, yet we talked about them when we went out to eat, all about our kids. But it was a very, I remember that being, I'm like, wow, we can just go to Big Boy. We can call another couple. And we don't have to get babysitters lined up, and we can actually just leave them and feel free again. I remember you could go to the store and spend $3-4 and come home with some gifts, and they were like just totally tickled to death that you bought them a Hot Wheels car. It's not cheap like that anymore. Okay? Now they want real cars. Now they have college payments, things like that. We set out many years ago to learn a biblical view of marriage and family from the biblical perspective. We utilize much of that. We've worked through much of that. We've gone through church separations that caused us to struggle as families, in our friendships, and even our continuity as a church. I mean, each one of those, I can remember my kids asking me, why can't I go over so-and-so's house now? And it was different for a lot of you, but as pastor, because they hate me. I mean, you didn't bear the brunt of it as much, but as pastor, there was people that hated my guts, and therefore my son couldn't go play with his buddy anymore. That brought a lot of struggles and different things that we worked through. Then all of a sudden, our kids are adults. They think for themselves, which I don't know who gave them permission to do that. Never told them they could think for themselves and think differently than me. They became individuals with personalities. Usually you look at your young child, you'll see some personality traits that will follow them through, but all of a sudden they got a personality. They have likes and dislikes. This one bugs me. They have opinions. Who gave them the right to have opinions? They have opinions that disagree with mine. They have hobbies. They go through personal struggles with who and what they are as even a believer. And so here we are today. Most of us that started at these young families in this church 15 years ago, we now have houses with young adults that are making decisions that utterly scare us to death because life decisions are being made that have life consequences. A five-year-old does not make very many decisions that have lifetime consequences to it. All right? They may jump off a tree and break an arm and have a scar, but that's about the extent of it. They're making decisions. And so I've been working through this a lot. I've talked to individuals in here individually about this as we've shared this thing. And I want us to just consider some cautions, just some things here a little bit. Very practical tonight. Number one, the depraved heart is difficult to deal with. You'd be the best parent in the world. A lost, depraved heart can only do so much religiously. We go through the, did I do it right? Could I have done better? Are my kids saved? I thought all my kids are demon-possessed at some point early on in their childhood. One of them, I actually grasped in my arms and prayed for the demons to leave them. I thought they did, but they came back. If they're depraved and not saved, you have an option. Put our head in the sand and say, nope, they said a prayer when they were four, or get on our knees and beg and plead for God to save them. The last thing they need is to be told, rededicate. When your child's rededicated eight times at every summer camp, there might be something more serious there. I remember a person told me, if you train them up right, they will do right. I said, what if they don't get saved? You cannot overcome a depraved heart. Secondly, the personality is different. Remember this. Their personality is different from each other, but they're different than you. And because their personality is different than you doesn't mean you're wrong or they're wrong, just different. Just different. Tim, you've got three girls. God bless you. And a son. Is there a difference between your girls and your son? Slightly. Yes, Zach?
Yeah, right.
I bet. All right. Is there differences between your girls? Where'd those personalities come from? God created them. Do any of them have a personality that's a little bit different than you? Yeah. Or different than mom? Is that wrong? No. They're becoming this personality, this creation that God created. And you have to evaluate, what point of them being different than you does it make them wrong? What if your child gets married and goes to a non-denominational Bible-preaching church, doesn't want to be part of a Baptist church? Are they wrong? Did you fail? I mean, we grew up, if they weren't in an independent, fundamental, King James-only Bible-preaching church, you lost them. And the truth is, most of them weren't lost. They just rejected something in my church, but they didn't reject God because they're going to the Ross Bible or something. Their personality is different. Thirdly, I wrote down, the approach is different. It's hard to intimidate your 18-year-old into obedience. They think for themselves. The entire approach of how you're going to address things is different. I don't believe a parent needs to explain to a 2-year-old why they need to obey. I don't believe that. But when they start hitting 15, 16, 17, they got questions. And parenting is going to turn more into instruction than ever. You're going to have discussions about issues and about things. The approach is different. The questions, the worries, and the guilt are real, though, in the parent. You'll question yourself, you'll worry, and even sometimes you'll feel guilty. Did I do the right thing? I wrote down, the outcome, though different than your vision, is not necessarily wrong. The fact is, many times in an independent Baptist church, we can handle our kid not walking in the faith, don't become a Democrat. I mean, I've heard people like, you think their son, you know, died and went off into the Hell's Angels, what's wrong? He disagrees with me politically. My dad's a little that way. Whew, we do not discuss politics if we disagree. I raised you differently. You know, this generation is a bunch of social, wimpy people. We know that. We'll get over it. They're millennials. What is your generation, Ted? I forget. Is there a name? No?
You've already said it.
Is it millennial? Are you a millennial? Yeah, most millennials are no. Disown the millennials.
So is one of your elders.
Is Kyle considered millennial?
That
explains some things. Yeah.
He'll just love that I told you that.
Yeah. Many millennials I meet will tell me I disown my generation. It's kind of interesting. But there is a truth to different thinking by generation. Different value systems. If you were to take a millennial today and take them to a museum, I'm not sure if Henry Ford has this or not, but you go to a museum and there's like a remaking of like a diner from the 50s. And in there you see a restroom for whites and a restroom for colored. They would be absolutely horrified by that. Yet my dad's generation said things were a lot easier back then. Detroit was a beautiful city back then. But a younger generation, I mean, it's not that you're like, yeah, that was wrong. They're horrified by that very thought, that people that they were raised under, that they grew up under, that they looked up to, thought that was okay. Because they can't even fathom that it was okay, that there was even a debate in society about that issue. Okay, so each generation, and whether we like it or not, no matter how much we try to raise our kids to be in our generation and think like our generation, they're not going to. Okay? And we need to recognize that, and we need to address that. They've had to address and deal with things that we never addressed and dealt with. I remember when the Ellen show came out, Ellen DeGeneres, she's gay. They took it off the TV because there was such an outcry in our country about it. You didn't talk about it. I played on the playground at public school a game called Smear the Queer. Anyone else play it? Throw the football up, whoever gets it, you lose, man. If you didn't like someone, you kind of threw the ball towards them, so they got stuck getting hit. Even those that would disagree with that lifestyle today would be horrified that such mocking was made of a person like that. So there's this difference that's there, but it doesn't necessarily mean wrong. And I've had to work through that to some point. The burden is great. Oh, give me 5-year-olds. I've got 3 kids that are making life decisions. I'm like, if they make the wrong one. Every decision they make now is like major consequences. I've got a daughter dating. Probably going to move to the next phase of whatever they want to call after dating is you know, I'm kind of like Fonzie, I can't even say it, you know? This dude, he taught, and she just thinks he's the greatest. And I'm like, blah. And he lives in Arkansas. And oh, he was a Marine. I mean, this is just everything that's contrary to the very nature of me. And she says, Dad, I love him. I had a talk with her the other day. Are you absolutely sure? She says, Dad, I absolutely love him. I want to marry him. I'm like, oh. I said, you got to move to our, we were trying to convince him to move here, and he actually was considering it, and I was like, that's wrong. You have to go where the man is. So my daughter's going to move to Arkansas. And I had this fear of being called Paphaw with barefooted grandkids named Billy Ray or something. You know what I mean? That's, I said, I'm going to have some prenuptials of what cannot happen in this thing.
It ain't that bad.
It ain't that bad. I even told her, she says, why are, I said, if you live in Georgia, I can buy a plane ticket to Atlanta for $80. You're going to spend $400 to fly anywhere in Arkansas. My wife and I, my wife, she doesn't really have friends. Megan's her friend. That, well, I don't mean that in a negative, but close. She hangs out with Megan. She's in Arkansas here probably less than a year. That's a huge transition. Marriage is one. Them moving away, I mean, my dream was, yeah, all three of my kids will live around me. I just know that's going to happen. I'm hoping to keep one at this point. It's a huge transition. And I'll say this, the burden is great. I wrote this in parentheses. I have a newfound respect for my parents when I was a young child, when I was a young adult. My son's going to enlist in the Army tomorrow for civil affairs. No, okay. Trying, I'm still pushing.
Sure he wants to do that after the Syria bombing?
Yeah. So, lost, I knew there's no military base in Port Huron, so he's gone. Probably will ship out in June. Basic, airborne school, some other training, get his assignment, hopefully, on the eastern side of America. Worst case, Korea. I know the world he's going into, and I have a heavy burden because I know the world he's entering into. My dad informed me recently, he says, you did a great job homeschooling your kids so you could protect them from the world. You got a son who works in a jail, another one going into military. I have a newfound respect for my parents to understand the worry and the burden that they went through. Did not grasp that. Never understood. When I shipped off to Germany after airborne school, my mom, with the, she had tears, but she smiled. My family's not a hugging family, but we did hug then. My dad hugged me. My mom was in tears. My dad said, be a good soldier. Shoot them before they shoot you. Yes, sir. My dad was in the military, so we talked a certain way. And off I went. 2 years. Way down the road. I had no idea till now the burden that that created in my parents' heart. That's a huge difference that we're learning. Tim drops off Caitlin, Pensacola. Well, that's a good Christian school, though. They got rules. They got protections. We all that grew up in the 80s realize those rules and protections don't work necessarily if they don't want them to work. When I hit Bob Jones within a week, my roommate, when I went to a rock concert, the other roommate had a six-pack of beer, and he was the prayer captain. So you have no guarantee. You know, we have the myth that Christian schools are guaranteed. She's in Florida. She's down there. There's guys talking to her. There's people talking to her. There's all this. It's a huge transition that we went through. Our faith is tested. Do we trust God with our kids? Do we have faith in our children, in our God, and in our upbringing in the Scriptures? Because at some point, they're making decisions on their own. Our love and edification for each other, though, is very important. We were the young couples with all the young kids that knew how everyone else should be parenting. Now we're down the road. And people will look at us and say, huh, I wouldn't do that. I just say no. I just wouldn't allow that. And it's brought a newfound respect for those who have kids that are grown and gone, now that I've got kids that are grown and soon to be gone. And I think the edification and love for us amongst each other as adults in our church is important now as much as ever. Just like every kid has a different personality, every marriage has a different personality, and so forth, we have to be very careful in our judging that someone's done it wrong. Very easy to judge. Someone's did it wrong. What do you mean they did it wrong? Well, that's not how we would have done it. I look at Jason and Grace's marriage. Grace beats him up all the time. And she just clobbered. I watched it today. She took him out, man. He's fearful. That's not what happens? Okay. I watch Alan Alice. How many years have you guys been married now? 56 years. How many, Betty and Emery? 68. I just saw with Barbara Bush dying, 73 years they were married. That's a lifetime. We're 24 years this coming year. Every marriage in here is different, and how it relates is different. You know why? Because each one of us complement our spouses differently, because each one of us have different strengths and weaknesses, and God brought us together for those purposes. Ted and Hillary's marriage is going to interact differently than Matt and Lauren's marriage. Dean and Lori, it's funny. Their marriage is going to interact differently than Tim and Holly's marriage. Holly would never laugh at Tim trying to get a box out of a van. I won't. It's not like I put it on the video screen yet. My wife and I's marriage is a very private marriage. People don't understand that. We do, there's just certain, it's a different world when we in our house or when we travel away from each other than when we're here. Part of that is because we've just had it shot at a few times, so we just keep it very personal. Do you know who does the bills in my house, folks? Want to take a guess? My wife. I have no problem with that. She's good at it. I don't want to be bothered by it. Does that mean I'm not the head of my home? I remember people telling me that early on. Everything's different. By the way, our child raising is different, and nobody knows your child raising better than you. You know the struggles of you and your family, Tim. I know the struggles with my family. Matt and Lauren are going to know the struggles with their raising of their kids. It's things that we just won't see. I see Jackson on Sunday. I think he's perfect. Great kid, perfect. Not a thing wrong with him. May not even need salvation. He's so perfect. I mean, he's just great, right? And they're sitting there thinking, And they're going to have another one. It's going to be completely... And yet we sometimes as a church, we devour parents and families more than anything when we're supposed to be edifying and strengthening them in the church. Very difficult thing. To our young adults, I was hoping more of them would be here tonight. Maybe I'll give it to them in Sunday school next week. You will never know until one day you will realize what I'm talking about. You'll never understand this, just like I wouldn't. I could not have talked about this 15 years ago. But I can today. You will always be our child. Kyle struggled with that when he first got to college. Remember he came here as youth pastor? He was little Kyle. That's all he was, man. He was little Kyle. I changed your diapers in the nursery. You love hearing that in a church, you know? When you're a 20-some-year-old man. Oh, great, wonderful, you know, thank you. They left, and I believe one of the greatest purposes of them leaving is he came back as a man and not little Kyle. Okay? But in some ways, you'll always be our child, as parents and as a church collectively. You are commanded to honor your parents. You know that command never goes away? The obedience aspect, yes, but the command to honor your parents and provide for your parents even never goes away. So even in disagreements, you are commanded to honor your parents. You honor them. You take care of them. You provide for them if needs be. That is a command. period. I've never viewed being around my parents and having a relationship with my parents in the terms of I agree and get along with my parents. I have viewed it as honor to my parents. Honor. Just straight up. What should I do? Honor your parents. You don't understand. My mom, she's losing her mind. She's, honor your parents. Honor your parents. Oh, you don't understand. You know how dads get when they get older? They get opinionated. They get grumpy. Honor your parents. Because if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you have to believe sovereignly he gave you them as your parents, and he knew who they would be in youth and in old age. So you honor your parents. Period. Doesn't change. You honor them. You love them. You don't understand, my parents are horrible. Still honor them. Still honor them. I went down to help my parents move in. I'll probably go down again. I'll probably 2 to 3 times a year now fly to Georgia for about a week just to help my dad around the house. They just can't do it anymore. So why? My parents. It's what I'm to do. There's no questions asked. It's what I'm to do. Honor your parents. Fourthly, I tell the young adults in our church, you need counsel. You still need counsel from adults. We as parents need to transition how we give that counsel. We're not barking orders. And we have to accept they may reject our counsel or some of our counsel, but young adults, you still need counsel. When we did our series on the family, I did a whole lengthy couple weeks on grandparents. Study what the Bible says about grandparents. It says a lot. They have a huge duty in the church to teach and admonish. Titus chapter 2. I grew up with multiple grandparents, but I basically had no grandparents. I've never spent a night at a grandparent's house. I've never gone shopping with a grandparent. Nothing. The day my Grandpa McPhillips gave my sister beer at age 6, my parents got saved, done. I see my grandparents maybe twice a year. I'd see my Grandpa Pachala once a year if he drove here. Grandma Geyer, we would try to see around Christmas, maybe again around Easter, summertime. That was it. And that was for like a 2-3 hour visit, and that was it. My Grandma McPhillips moved to Florida, never came back home. And when John and Nancy Neal went to visit her to witness to her, they spent 40 minutes explaining to her who I was. I had no, you know who my grandparents were? People in the church. I lost something in my upbringing by not having grandparents. I look forward to being grandparents. The only good thing about this transition I'm going through right now is I'm going to have some grandkids. And oh, am I going to have fun. My kids are already, Megan babysits this little boy, brought him over and says, oh, you wouldn't believe how dad's just being nice. And you know, hey, it's different. I look forward to that. I look forward to teaching my grandchildren, spending time with my grandchildren, helping them not to be millennials or whatever their generation is going to be called. That's a biblical duty, grandparents, that we fulfill that role. Not to undermine our children's raising of their children, but to be that biblical, come alongside, instill biblical truth, instill principles of God in their lives. Some of us may be called upon to be grandparents to kids, grandkids that are being raised in unchristian homes. Some of us may be called to do that. The number of little kids we had, all of our families, now that our kids are young adults, just the odds are that every one of them is going to go off and raise and be living in a Christian home and a Christian marriage, raising kids in a Christian home are not, the odds just aren't there that that's going to happen for every one of them. So some of us in here are going to end up possibly raising being the Christian light in our grandchild's life. That's how Kyle got saved. Betty and Emery were bringing him to church because Terry and Lori weren't saved, didn't go to church. So young adults, you still need our counsel. Fifthly, you have been directed in the right way, though. You have been taught how to go to the Scriptures, seek out the Word of God, seek out the principles of God's Word, and make right decisions. What you do with that is your responsibility. your parents are not at fault for what you decide to do at age 25. You've been taught properly to utilize the scripture and make right choices. At some point, you cannot blame your kindergarten teacher. You cannot blame your siblings. You cannot blame your parents. You cannot blame the church you're raised in. You make decisions between you and God alone. It is a difficult, unique transition that we are in. And a bunch of us are doing it all at once because we all had little kids at once. Now, what I'd like to hear, not just from our elderly, but from everyone, I'm going to throw Ted and Amy in this, not as elderly, but you've raised kids that are now grown, you have grandkids. Lori, you're in this. Thoughts and advice. Ted, what's first? How'd you handle the first time you realized your son's different than you on some things? And I know he is a little bit. Politically, you're different on some things, right? How do you handle that? I mean, you pray it gets right, bless God. I mean, that's different, though. You raise a son, and then you realize this son has a little different personality than me. My son Michael has a different personality than me. Does it mean he's wrong? Of course it does. But I mean, he's not. He's created in God's image. That's been a struggle he and I have worked with for years now. We think differently. Sometimes we have the same answer, but we come about it or explain it in a total different way. So I'm opening the floor. I want to hear from some of you. Years ago, I did this, give us advice for raising young kids. And we had a lot more elderly in the church then. Now I'm saying, give us some advice for raising young adults. Lori? Never been there. Yeah. It is. Because when they're 5, you can get away with not doing it. When they're 16, 17, 18, they know mom and dad are wrong and they're just being prideful right now. That's one of the things that was a bit of a transition is one day I realized I got adults living in my house. They're not just, child psychology doesn't work on a 16-year-old.
Mm-hmm. I like what the young people have to say.
Amen.
And their ideas. And I they're our future.
We'll just put listen. I think this generation is going through a huge